God's long suffering has an end. This theme of divine patience appears throughout the Bible. One of the best examples concerns the days of Noah, of which the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, we read that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Think of how wicked those days were. How we read that every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of people was only evil continually. And yet we read that the long suffering of God waited in those days. The history that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in the early chapters of Genesis reveals that there was a period of more than 100 years between the initial warning of God's judgment and the instruction to build the ark and the advent of the global flood that destroyed the world as God had created it. There was a measure in that more than 100-year period of the extent of God's long-suffering in the face of wickedness. The charge that liberal theologians tend to level at what they call the God of the Old Testament, and I detest that expression, so I use it only advisedly and in quotation marks, but the charge that they level is that the God of the Old Testament never gave anybody a chance. And that he was bent on meting out vengeance at the first opportunity. Well, in Noah's day, more than a century elapsed before God's long suffering reached its end. That kind of mercy is still apparent in our time. When people refuse the testimony of Holy Scripture and the warnings of God's judgment, but continue to live and to move, to speak as they wish. Many people use the breath God gives them every moment of their lives to curse God's name and to blaspheme God's Christ. They appear to have little or no difficulty in their lives. And that is the result of God's long suffering, God's mercy. But God's mercy toward them will reach its end. When I was going through high school and then university, I remember being impressed on a number of occasions by the life of George Bernard Shaw, the English playwright. He lived from 1856 to 1950, 94 years. And he was a godless man. Despised Christianity, mocked Christianity on every opportunity that he had. And yet God permitted him to live 94 years. But then he died, and all that long suffering came to an end. When the time arrives, when that mercy reaches its end, not all the pleadings in the world will avail for deliverance. It will not matter who you have to advocate for you before God. 2 weeks ago, and you could hardly have missed it in the news, Pope Francis declared that Mother Teresa is now a saint. There was a grand festival in Rome. Over 100,000 people gathered there to celebrate the event. But just as was the case with the declaration that Pope John Paul II became a saint, so it is in this situation. No human advocate, however exalted he may appear to be, can avail in the presence of God for one whose judgment has already been passed. The irony of such feeble declarations is that the people who are the subjects of them are already under God's judgment. They are already in hell, and they shall not escape. Those who know the Bible understand that only God can declare anyone a saint. And such declarations are not on the basis of any human works. They are the products of divine grace alone. In the case of Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians, the series of plagues they endured were reaching their final act. The plagues were the warning of God to Pharaoh and to his people that they should repent of their sin, that they should let the children of Israel go from their bondage in Egypt. Now we have seen that the escalating consequences of the plagues affecting people more and more closely persuaded at least some of the Egyptians, some of the servants even in Pharaoh's court, that whoever the God was for whom Moses and Aaron were speaking, he was able to do the things that he threatened. But in every case among the first nine plagues, the result was the same. Pharaoh sometimes appeared to waver, but then he returned to his steadfast opposition to the commands that Moses and Aaron delivered from the Lord. Pharaoh was like so many who face real consternation in their personal circumstances at some point in their lives, and they make a show of calling out to God for his help. But when the circumstances get better, the people revert to form. You remember, I think, that 15 years ago, in the aftermath of the terrorist attacks of 9/11, there was, for a very short time, a very fleeting amount of time, there was some additional interest in going to the house of God, in spending time in prayer. But that soon evaporated, and people reverted to form. And people tend to do that. They tend to forget about the God to whom they were making a show of praying. That's why I preached a message on the first anniversary of the 9/11 attacks that I titled, "One Year Later and Still No Repentance." People mistake the long-suffering of God for the weakness of God. But there comes a time when that mercy runs out. And for the Pharaoh, that moment had arrived. He had warned in the previous chapter that any subsequent interviews with Moses and Aaron would lead to their deaths. And that warning became the prologue to their warning to him, from which he would find no recourse. The end of the road had come. There was going to be, they said, widespread death in the land of Egypt, from which the children of Israel would be protected. And the demonstration of this judgment would also be, at the very same time, the presentation of the gospel. So we find it again, that in the course of the judgment of God, there is an emphasis upon the way of deliverance, because there would be a way of deliverance through the blood of the Passover lamb. But for those who refused that divine provision, and it turned out to be everybody in the land of Egypt, the night of terror was at hand. You know, there was a day, we read in Genesis, when Noah and his family entered the ark. And the scripture tells us the Lord shut them in. And after that time, even though the flood had not yet come, but after that time, regardless of anything that the people outside the ark would say, their doom was certain. God's long suffering was not waiting anymore. However many warnings people received, this chapter in Exodus underscores the reality that there is a last opportunity. While Moses and Aaron were still in the presence of Pharaoh, they delivered in the sternest manner possible God's final word. God's final word. In the case of every judgment of God on Egypt, we have observed that there was a hardening of Pharaoh's heart. You read about it on every occasion. God hardened the Pharaoh's heart, and the Pharaoh hardened his own heart because God required him to act. And yet God, for his own purposes, did not show grace to him. But in every instance of divine judgment, there was still the call to the people to repent. Turn back. Take the opportunity of deliverance. But every instance of divine judgment also marked the approach of the time when the opportunity for repentance would be gone. Here is God's way of working in your life and in the lives of all the people in the world. The warnings of judgment to come are the means of inducing trembling and to bring about a calling on God for salvation. If you put those warnings away or you ignore them entirely, you will arrive at God's final word. We may read in the New Testament, in Acts 24, of Felix, the Roman official before whom Paul appeared. We read of Felix that when Paul preached unto him concerning righteousness, temperance, that is self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He trembled. He felt the weight of the divine warnings, but he put them away. He looked, he said, for a more convenient season. But it never came. It never came. Moses and Aaron were in their last meeting with Pharaoh. Or the last meeting, we should say, in which he had the opportunity to turn away, to avert the coming catastrophe, which would entail his own death ultimately. He was receiving the final word from God. And his response would prove to be fatal for his family, for every family in Egypt, and for him as well. I want you to notice the elements of this final word that God gave. First, the devastating alarm. The devastating alarm. In verses 4 through 6 in the chapter, you find the warning that Moses delivered. Now, as I said earlier, I think that the context would tend to indicate that chapter 11 really is a continuation of the scene that we saw in chapter 10. That is, Moses did not leave at that time and then come back at a later time. Pharaoh had issued the warning, and it strikes me that this interview continued, and that at the time of Pharaoh's statement, that the Lord gave to Moses one last revelation for Pharaoh, one last word. And in verses 4 through 6, you find out what that word was. There was going to be another plague. And this plague would make all the others seem mild by comparison. What do we notice in verse 5? And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Here's the heightening of the sense of devastation. All the firstborn were going to die, including the firstborn among the beasts, among the animals. And not even the household of Pharaoh would escape his firstborn. This was what Moses was saying to the Pharaoh. Your firstborn. Perhaps that child was in the room. Some commentators think that the language suggests that the child of the Pharaoh, the son of the Pharaoh, was in the room seated on his own throne. But whether that was the case or not, it was a warning to the Pharaoh, your son, your firstborn son, he's going to die. There was going to be, we read in verse 6, a great cry. There shall be a great cry. When you confront sudden death and the shock of sudden death, people know what that feeling is. The gasp. The cry. But we read here, this is a cry that would be unprecedented. Nothing like it had ever happened before, and nothing like it would happen again. Now think of those who lived through all the preceding plagues. They would know all the words of Moses had come to pass. There had been plagues where some of them had said, look, the land's wrecked. Let the people go. Truly the Pharaoh must have felt the devastating nature of this warning. The cloud was about to break upon him. But still, he did not relent. And how many people there are who hear solemn warnings from the Lord who refuse to turn away from their sins? They do nothing. They know that God's word is true, but still they do nothing. There are people who have received a final word from the Lord, perhaps in very old age, perhaps on the point of death, and still they do nothing. It was going to be a great cry, a powerful lamentation. It was the hour of extremity. It was time for the people of Egypt to repent. It was God's last word of warning to them. And God assured Moses that after this last judgment, the dam would break, that the Pharaoh and all the Egyptians would let the children of Israel go. In fact, God said to Moses, not only will they let you go, they will kick you out. And that brings me to the second thing that we consider here, the distinct advantage. Now, beginning at the fourth plague and continuing through the ninth plague, for six of the plagues, there was a separation in the consequences of the plague between the people of Egypt and the children of Israel. And so against that background, we notice the words of verse 7 in particular, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Well, this sounds discriminatory. So it is. God puts a difference between Egypt and his people. And so powerful was that difference that not even a dog would bark against the children of Israel or even against any of their animals. Here would be the severest separation of all. Now would not just be a question of no light in these homes while the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now would not be a question of not having this consequence of the plague in their home. In this separation, in the homes of the children of Israel, there would not be a single firstborn child lost. Not one. Whereas in the homes of the children of Egypt, all the firstborn would die. If anything would be the indication that the God of Israel was the cause of the judgment, it would be this fact. He was able to shield his people from the devastation of this last plague. And the difference would be, as we will find in the next chapter, the result of the blood of the Passover lamb. That would be it. Not because the people were better than the Egyptians inherently, but because of the blood of the Passover lamb. Here was the message of the gospel then. In the message, in the midst of this final word to the Egyptians, here was the message of the gospel. There's going to be a difference and there's going to be a deliverance. So if the Egyptians would join the Israelites, if they would turn away from their sin and come under the shadow of the God of Israel and shelter under the blood of the Lamb, they would know the reality of deliverance. Here was the test. Who would do it? The gospel call was open. But then came the solemn aspect of the warning. That's the third thing. The dramatic prophecy. The dramatic prophecy. Now, the Lord gave a word to Moses in verses 2 and 3. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And notice the prestige of this man Moses. Though Pharaoh despised him, we notice that he was very great. Everybody knew who he was. He was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So the children of Israel were told that they were to borrow valuables from the people of Egypt, and God gave them favor so that they could do so, with the understanding that the people of Egypt would be so intent on getting rid of them that they would send them packing with everything. And the prophecy came particularly in verse 8. And this was a word that Moses gave to Pharaoh and to his servants. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And notice the atmosphere with which Moses delivered this word in verse 8. We read at the end of the verse, he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. So here was not Moses in a gentle entreaty. Please, Pharaoh, please, please repent. Please turn away from your wickedness. No, here was the call of the final warning. Here's what's going to happen, Pharaoh. We read that Moses went out in a great anger. It was not the anger of petulance. It was the anger of the man who was called to speak for God in the face of intransigent wickedness. In the face of all that was vile. Here was Moses taking his stand, saying, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, Pharaoh. Your servants are going to be insisting that we leave immediately and everything that we have with us. And then he said, I will go out. You don't want to see me anymore? All right, here's what's going to happen. You won't see me anymore. And when he left, he left in indignation. Now you would think that such a scene would have had some impact. But still, there was no change. How many times has the warning gone forth to souls to repent? Even in the last hour, even in the extremity, repent. People who have been confirmed in false religion for their whole lives, even at the last hour when they're entreated to repent, instead they rest on that which they have believed that is leading them to hell. No change. And that's the last thing that we find in the chapter, the depraved persistence. The depraved persistence. We learn in verse 9 that the Lord assured Moses that there was not going to be any change. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. And what was the reason? That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. For the glory of God, for the advance of his kingdom, Pharaoh was not going to listen. The warning that all the firstborn were going to die, Pharaoh let that go. And it was all so that the Lord's glory would advance. And we read in verse 10, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. The final word went unheeded. Moses went out and Aaron with him. The final word of warning died away. And the power of the death angel prepared to spread across the land. You see, the Pharaoh was just determined he was going to have his way. But God was going to have his way. And God was going to glorify himself in and through this circumstance. This is one of the turning points, if you will, of history. Even now, when you read the history of the world, one of the reference points is always the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. Here was the turning point. Here was God's final word. Listen now, Pharaoh, or the door is closed. That was the warning. Listen now, or the door is closed. There will be no more opportunities. Pharaoh said, if you show up here again, you're dead. Their response was, we will not show up here again, but you are dead. And it wasn't very long before Pharaoh and all his chariot host were at the bottom of the Red Sea. What is the message here? The message is, don't despise the warnings of God. Don't despise the word of God. When the warning of God comes, adopt the proper approach, which is, we will hear. We will obey. We will turn away from sin. We will trust in the blood of the Lamb. God's final word. And that final word to Pharaoh, as we will find, was accompanied by a word of great hope and deliverance for the people of Israel. And that will be the continuation of this consideration of the judgment. That in the midst of the judgment, there was going to be a way to assure deliverance. That is the glory of the gospel. That is the glory of salvation. That even in dark times, even in times of great wickedness and devastation, there is still open the way of deliverance through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant that we will avail ourselves of that blood today.